Well, as we continue in our study of the Beatitudes, we come to Beatitude number 5 today, and we find this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And here we find Jesus say these words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." What is Jesus saying? I really want to dig into that today. First off, we want to begin by pointing out what Jesus is not saying. I think sometimes as we look at especially one verse out of the Bible, when we pull it out, we can often misinterpret it. We can misunderstand what is being said, because at first glance, this seems like a very simple, straightforward statement that Jesus is making. But I want us to make sure again that we don't misinterpret it. And a good way to do that is always to, number one, look at a verse in its immediate context. And then number two, look at this verse in light of the whole Bible, from what we see from Genesis to Revelation. So first off, let's begin with the immediate context. What is the immediate context? It's the Beatitudes. Jesus is teaching kingdom principles. In other words, how you belong to the kingdom, or what it looks like if you belong to the kingdom of God, and then what it looks like if you're living for the kingdom of God in these Beatitudes. And so far, we've gone through 4 Beatitudes. And one thing we've noted as we've gone through the first 4 is that these 4 deal mainly with salvation, or that process of coming to faith in Christ. And I'm going to give you a quick review. And if you weren't here, you're going to get a quick rundown of what we've looked at. Beatitude number 1 was what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we saw that meant that we get to this place where we say, God, I got nothing. Right? God, I'm desperate for you. God, I need you. Number 2, blessed are those who mourn. And we saw that that meant we weep over our sin. We're broken. There's a brokenness in our heart because we know that we've broken the laws and the commands of God. And then number 3, blessed are the meek. We saw that that meant humble submission. Where we get to that place where we say, God, it's no longer my way. God, I'm willing to do things your way. And then Beatitude number 4 last week, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we get to that place where we actually desire Christ, where we desire salvation and deliverance from the hand of God, we actually desire to know this righteous one, Jesus Christ. And so we saw that these 4 were closely linked to this process of salvation, of coming to Christ. Many Bible teachers have noted that as we begin today's Beatitude and go on, it's mainly dealing with what happens after we come to faith in Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 10 of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:10, we see that Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now we need to ask, when does that happen? Before salvation or after salvation? It happens after, right? Once we begin to live for Christ and tell others about Christ, then we find that all of a sudden we receive this persecution from the outside, from those who may not love Christ. And we get that after salvation. Well, same with today's Beatitude. This mercy that we have and this mercy that we are to show is a mark of being a true believer in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is getting at here. And if we don't see it this way, we may misinterpret this Beatitude. And you may ask, well, how so? Well, because we may read it this way. If I'm kind and if I'm forgiving and if I show mercy to others, then God will show me mercy. In other words, if I'm really nice, if I'm a really good guy, then I'll earn God's mercy and he will allow me into heaven someday. He'll grant me eternal life because I'm such a nice guy. And this is how we ought not read this Beatitude. How can we make sure we don't do that? Well, number 2, we need to look at this verse in light of the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And as we look at the Bible, we know again that mercy is not something that we can earn, can it? Can we? Mercy comes from God. And we need to make sure we understand this idea of mercy and how God describes mercy and how the mercy is defined in the Bible. And when we look at the Old and New Testaments, we find that mercy is never dependent on man's actions or man's desires. Let's look at one scripture today out of Romans chapter 9. Romans is a great book that deals with salvation and knowing Christ and what this means. And Paul here actually quotes an Old Testament man, Moses. And listen to what he says in Romans 9, 15 and 16. He says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." And what Paul knew is that he was a believer because of God's mercy. And there was a mystery to it. He couldn't really wrap his brain around all of it, but he knew one thing. It wasn't from him. It came from heaven. It came from God to Paul. And he was moved by that, and he gave glory to God for his mercy. And when we understand that none of us deserves mercy, that we can't do anything to receive mercy, then mercy becomes something very precious and sweet to us. And when it becomes precious and sweet to us, then we can, as Jesus says, we can then show mercy, his mercy, to those around us. We can extend the very mercy of God to the people that he brings our way. And how can this happen? How can we be people who are full of mercy? This is what this word merciful means, full of mercy. Well, again, I think it's important to remember where mercy begins. It begins with God. It begins with him. And we always need to remember that mercy flows from God to us. As soon as we begin to think that maybe we did something to impress God, or maybe I did something to initiate the mercy of God, then you know what? Our mercy that we extend will always be conditional. We'll have this kind of attitude. We'll say this, "Well, you know what? If Mary would just treat me with a little bit more respect, I'd gladly show Mary some mercy. You know what? If Bill would just appreciate all the things that I do for him, if he would just acknowledge me a little bit, then I'd be glad to show a little mercy to Bill." But then we need to go back to our Bibles and relearn what mercy is. And when we open our Bibles, what do we find? We open it up and we read things like this: "We were once dead in transgressions and in our sins." We were simply gratifying the desires of our sinful nature. "But God, who is rich in mercy," there's that word mercy, "made us alive with Christ." Ooh, that's what mercy is? I don't know if I like that definition of mercy. Maybe I'll try to find another verse. Here's one. "At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of pleasures and passions. But God saved us, not because of any righteous things we had done, but because of what? Because of his mercy." That's the biblical definition of mercy. Why is it so important that we have a biblical view of mercy? Because if we are ever going to show the mercy of God, then we need to know the mercy of God. We need to know it from God's point of view and the Scriptures' point of view. We need to look up and know that mercy flowed from God to me. And then as I experience this mercy, I can now extend it to those around me. In our Scripture reading today out of Luke 18, that parable that I think would be good that we would just read that every morning. We just get up and read that parable, that we don't get off track, we don't become self-righteous and begin to look down our noses at those who don't know Christ. What do we see in this parable? One guy understood mercy, the other guy didn't. And interestingly enough, it was not the guy who was so religious, the guy who knew all the do's and don'ts. It was the corrupt sinner who understood the mercy of God. It was not the guy who could say, "Huh, you did that, that's wrong. Look at that, you're wrong. It was the guy who was pointing at himself and said, "I'm wrong. I fall short. I don't measure up. I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner. It wasn't the guy who focused on his goodness and on his righteousness, was it? It was the guy who focused on God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's perfection. And when he saw God, he knew that he fell short. So all he could do, he couldn't even look up to heaven. He just beat his breast and said one thing: "Oh God, have what? Mercy on me, a sinner." He needed the mercy of God, and he knew that. And we need his mercy as well. I believe if Jesus would have continued with that parable and talked about what would happen when they went home. Now, we know that the tax collector, Jesus says, he went home justified before God or made right with God. I believe Jesus would have said this: not only did he go home in a right standing with God, but he went home and he practiced mercy to those around him. The Pharisee went home and he withheld mercy from those around him. Remember what John the Baptist once said? He said, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." And though John there is talking about making disciples, I think the same can be said of mercy, right? We can only receive this mercy if it comes from God to us. Well, whenever we talk about mercy, I'm sure there's someone who may be wondering, well, what about justice? Where does justice fit into all this? Because I like to see justice done, right? Some of you may be thinking that. Do we just, kind of throw justice out the window? Do we live without any justice and just simply mercy? I think it's important to point out this, and that is, there is mercy from the standpoint of a follower of Jesus Christ. And then there is mercy from the standpoint of any given society that we may live in. And there's a difference between the two. You see, there is a kingdom of God, a kingdom of Christ, and then there is a kingdom of this world that we live in. And as believers, we have dual citizenships. We're a citizen of this country, but we're also a citizen of God, a citizen of heaven. And what Jesus is dealing with in these Beatitudes is how you operate in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Christ. You see, any society that tries to live without any justice, what happens? There's anarchy, right? If we don't have laws for the lawbreakers and punishments for those who do wrong, then it just becomes chaos. And so there needs to be some kind of law and some kind of justice system if we're going to survive in any given society. But yet Jesus here is really dealing with the personal level. If any of you have watched any news at all this week, even 5 minutes of the news, then I'm sure you've caught a bit of the court case that went down in our area of that man who was, killed the girl, the drunk driver there. And even maybe as I speak, some of you, your emotions are beginning to rise over the outcome of that. But what has been the outcry of so many people when they heard the decision? Where is what? Justice. Is there no justice? And I'm not here today to debate this whole case, but simply to say this, that again, there is a difference between seeking justice on a personal level. You do something wrong to me and I retaliate and I get revenge on a personal level versus on a governmental level, where the government should seek and maintain justice. There's a difference there. Notice what Jesus says again in the Sermon on the Mount as we go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 38 and 39. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." Do you know where that's found? Old Testament, right? The law of God. But listen to what Jesus says: "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now we know that Jesus just got done saying this: "I have not come to abolish the law," which is what he just quoted. "I have not come to abolish that, but rather to fulfill the law." So what was Jesus saying here? Never, you know, use self-defense or never seek any justice at all? I don't think so. What Jesus was saying here is this: as a believer in Christ, retaliation should not be a mark of the believer. Keeping score should not be a mark of a believer in Christ. Those things should not be traits or characteristics of us as believers if we are truly in Christ. We should not be people who walk around remembering all the things that have been done to us and then telling other people about them. You know what? Hey Brian, let me just tell you what Annette did to me the other day. Let me just share this, you know. And I spew that out to him. Elaine, did you know that on February 3rd, 1987, Mrs. D did something really, really terrible that really hurt me and offended me? Did you know that? And for 25 years now, I've just been waiting to get my chance to get her back. And boy, when that opportunity comes, man, whammo, she's going to get it. You know that, Mrs. D? You're going to get it. Are you with us, Mrs. D? You're going to get it. That should not be, again, the mark of a believer, the trait of a believer of Christ. We should not walk around with a chip on our shoulder if we have come to know the mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus brings. How many remember that great Newsboys song of old? One of the lines there was, why you showing off all your scars? Why you holding grudges in old jars? And you know what? The truth is, we all have scars, don't we? We all have things where people have offended us, people have sinned against us, people have mistreated us. We all have hurt. That's not the issue, but what are we doing with that? Are we showing it off in, as the Newsboys say, in this jar? Is that what we're doing? You know, we can either be people who extend mercy or people who would take these offenses and then wear them as almost like a badge, you know, where we show it off and say, hey, look what somebody did to me. You know what? I can't believe what John did to me. I work with John, and when I first started to work with him, you know what? We were tight. We were close buds. And then a couple years ago, I came to Jesus. I came to faith in him, and then I began to share Jesus with him. I didn't even shove it down his throat. But he began to become cold toward me. And you know what? He got married a year ago, and you know what? I thought maybe I'd be in the wedding party. He didn't even invite me to the wedding. You know what? When I get married, I'll be darn tootin' if he's going to come to my wedding. No way I'm inviting him to my wedding after what he did to me. Obviously, this fictitious person that I'm talking about is showing off his scars. He's holding a grudge. Again, as believers in Christ, what do? We need to forgive. We need to let go. We need to be people who extend mercy. And I'm not here today, please don't misunderstand me, to say that this is easy. I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, to extend mercy. I'm simply saying it is the right thing to do to extend mercy as a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder how hard it was for the disciples to sit there on this mountain this day and hear the words of Jesus Christ, this Sermon on the Mount? I think sometimes we get this picture that the disciples were just, oh yes, whatever you say, Jesus, it's beautiful and we accept it and it's lovely and we'll do it. I think their heads were spinning. I think they were scratching their heads at the words that Jesus is saying there. Because think about how in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, when you talked about possessing the kingdom and being great in the kingdom, how did you get there? It wasn't by being poor in spirit. It wasn't by being meek. It certainly wasn't by showing mercy. In fact, Moses says to the people, when you go in and you possess the land, You're going to wipe them out, and you show no mercy. Jesus totally turns this thinking upside down now. He says, hey, you want to see the kingdom grow? This is how you do it. Be full of mercy. Love the snot out of people. That's how this kingdom grows. That's how it happens. By having my mercy flow through you to other people. I want to look at one more scripture from the lips of Jesus, Luke chapter 6. Actually, we'll look at a couple, but one more here is in Luke 6, verses 32 through 36. Again, this is how the kingdom operates. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even, quote, sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners can do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Again, even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But listen to what Jesus says. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Because, why? Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Again, how can we show that mercy? It begins with God. The final thing I want to touch on today is really the second half of this beatitude. Again, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What does Jesus have in mind when he says, you will be shown mercy? Because we've already established the fact that, again, mercy comes from God. It's unconditional. But yet it seems here that Jesus is saying, if we show mercy, then mercy is going to come back to us in some form. What does he mean? I think he says something similar again in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Let's look at that. Jesus says, after he just got done teaching the disciples on how to pray, he says this, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What is Jesus saying there? Again, it's important not to take this out of context and look at it and not remember what Scripture teaches about forgiveness. Because we know what? That our forgiveness is not based on our obedience, is it? Our forgiveness that we have is based on our faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's how we are forgiven. As the scripture says, if there was any way that we could be made right with God through our obedience, then Christ died for nothing. So we know that we can't be forgiven by the good things we do, and that even plays into the forgiveness area as well. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's not talking about our standing with God, but he's talking about our intimacy that we ought to have with God. That's what he's getting at here. And what Jesus is saying is this, we will fail to see more and more of this sweet mercy that flows from God if we're not merciful ourselves. That's what he's saying. Another way to say it would be this. We need to dwell in this cycle of mercy. And the picture we ought to see is this, is as we focus on the great mercy of God that he has on us as sinners and that he pours out into our lives, as we just meditate on that and we're so thankful for that, and that mercy fills us that we can't help but overflow and show it to those around us. When we show it to others around us, it's like we now get to know and experience the mercy of God to an even greater degree. And so there's just this great cycle of mercy that we experience as we dwell in this mercy of God and as we extend it and pour it out, it's as if mercy just continues to flow like Niagara Falls. Did you get to see the falls the other day? It just continues to flow. And this is the idea of just dwelling in this mercy that we need to be in. And if we fail to bask in this great mercy that flows, you know what may happen? We may become clouds. Clouds? Yes, clouds. How many of you on a nice sunny day have ever sat outside in a chair and you've just kind of tipped your head back and your eyes are closed and you're just, you know, you're enjoying the sunshine. And then all of a sudden, the brightness that you see on the back of your eyelids, it turns to gray. And then your skin gets a little chilly. And before you even open your eyes, you know what is happening. What's happening? A cloud is covering up that sunshine. And so you no longer feel the radiance of the sun. Did the sun change? No. The sun is just as brilliant as it was 10 seconds ago. But that cloud is blocking out the brilliance of the sun. This can happen spiritually in our lives. How so? When we fail to forgive, when we fail to show mercy, it's like we put a cloud up before God and the mercy and the forgiveness and the love that He wants to have flow on us and through us. It's like we block it off. And then we say what? God, where are you? God, how come you feel so distant? How come I don't feel your love and forgiveness like I should? Well, maybe I'm not extending any mercy. Maybe I'm not extending any forgiveness and love to those around me. And so by my actions, I don't experience that mercy and that love in a deep and intimate way like I should. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that is blocking out that great mercy of God that is He wants to pour into your life today and out to other people? Is there a person that you just haven't forgiven, that you're harboring a grudge? Maybe many people. Has it become just a way of life to walk around with a chip on your shoulder and point out everybody's offenses and make everybody know how much you've been hurt? I don't want to minimize our hurt because hurt is painful. But can we bring it to the foot of the cross? Can we offer true forgiveness the way Jesus has forgiven us? That's what Jesus wants to see in you and me. And today, as we prepare to celebrate communion together, it's a great time to just take stock, to examine your own heart, to examine your life, for me to examine my life. And say, God, is there a cloud in my life that I just need to say, get away, because I want to experience the fullness of your Son, the fullness of your radiance and your glory today. So right now, let's just take some time. Let's just pause and pray and ask the Lord to search us as we begin just to prepare to share communion together today. Our Father, I thank you for the words of Christ. Lord, the way to be spiritually happy, to have spiritual joy, is to be full of mercy. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us here would be people who first off experience your mercy as we put our faith in Christ and we know what forgiveness is. And Lord, I pray today if there's anyone here who has never taken that step of faith and embraced Jesus Christ and they just don't know about your mercy, that today would be the day that they just, like that tax collector in the parable, just acknowledge their sin and call out to you for mercy and salvation. Jesus, only you can save, only you can forgive. They would call out to you. And Lord, as believers, I pray that we would not let things in our lives hinder our walks, hinder our intimacy that you want to have with us. God, help us to be people of mercy. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we do this. And Lord, as we now take time to remember Jesus, your death and your sacrifice, Lord, I pray that in this moment that we would just go deeper with you, that we would appreciate and be even more thankful for your sacrifice and for your gift of grace and salvation that we find in the cross. And Lord, now just prepare our hearts as we take time to remember this great sacrifice. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.